Good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to see you tonight. Once again, appreciate you being here so that we can worship God together. This morning we began a study asking one question, and that question is, what is the church? Now we answered it on the front end from the standpoint of the church is the people. It's not these four walls, it's not this roof, it's not this building, but it's the people that comprise it. But then we went from that to look at some different pictures of the church that we can find in scriptures. You know, sometimes different pictures of the same event give different perspectives of what occurred, right? You think about a traffic accident at an intersection. It's highly possible that a police officer will talk to people that saw the event from different angles. And after talking to all of those, it gives him a fuller picture of what took place. And that was kind of what I had in mind as we went through these pictures together, to get a fuller picture of what the Lord's church should look like. We talked about this morning the fact that, you know, we have preached for a long time, and rightfully so, about the worship of the church and the organization of the church, the name of the church, and what salvation looks like and what is required and all of those things which are important. But on the other end, it's just as important that there are certain attributes that are present if it's going to be the Lord's church. We noticed three of the five that we wanted to notice this morning. We noticed that the church is the family, and from that we went to Matthew chapter 12, and we talked about the togetherness that should be present in the Lord's church, and that togetherness can provide comfort and encouragement, and that sometimes it provides correction and forgiveness. We looked at the fact that we are the bride of Christ, and we talked about that love that should be present in the Lord's church. We went to Ephesians 5 to begin with, and then went to 1 Corinthians 13 and looked at that love that we are to have for one another. And then we noticed that we are the army of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And we talked about our mission, that we have a mission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, that we have the equipment that we need, the gospel, and we have a simple message to proclaim. Now that brings us to the fourth one, which is where we pick up tonight. And that is the fact that we are the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33 through verse 37, Jesus is standing before Pilate. This is part of the circle of trials that Jesus went through. There were three religious trials before the Sanhedrin court, and then there were three trials before members of the Roman government, and this is during that period of time. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In Matthew chapter 16, we notice Jesus using the terms kingdom and church interchangeably. And as we think about every kingdom must have a king, right? And with a king comes the idea of absolute or supreme authority. And as we think about the Lord's church, we have that individual who is that source of absolute authority. Since the church is described as a kingdom that's not of this world, then you would suppose that the king would fit the same description, right? Well, he does. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. No things were made without Him. All things were made, through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made." Now, how do we know that this Word that's being described there is Jesus? Well, you skip down to verse 14. "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father." Paul would talk about in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8 about Jesus, how he left heaven, how he willingly came to earth, how he took the form of a bondservant, how he was found in appearance as a man, and how he humbled himself and gave his life on the cross for us. Indeed, Jesus is not of this world, but he came to this world. And that raises an interesting question, is why? Why do that? Well, Hebrews 4:15 gives us an insight into that. The Hebrew writer says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came on one hand so that he could understand what we go through. He came so that he could be that perfect sacrifice that we needed. He came so that one day he can return to take us home. Y'all, we serve in an everlasting kingdom. You and I know that nothing in this world lasts forever, right? I mean, nothing. I wish my washer and dryer would last forever. But they're not going to. Since I've lived here in Ripley, we had the set that we brought, and then we had to buy a new set. I wish that my lawnmower would last forever, but I think it's throwing another rod, Mr. Steve. And so it's not going to last forever. And there are a lot of other things that we could talk about. Institutions of this world, nations rise and fall. Nothing lasts forever, even our lives. Those are temporary. But we serve in a kingdom that will last forever. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as Daniel is explaining the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had of this image that had different parts in it, and he says, in the days of these kings, which when you break down the image, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You think about the Lord's church. It's not just here in the U.S., is it? It's all over the world. It's in all these others. I know we use the term countries now, but in all these other kingdoms. In fact, some of the data that we have now, there are more Christians in India than there are in the U.S. now. And so that kingdom has gone out, just as Daniel had said that it would. The church is the kingdom. Jesus is the king. His reign is forever. And thus he has supreme authority. He stated such in Matthew 28:18, as he's preparing to give the great commission to the apostles. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Brethren, the church is a monarchy, not a democracy. We don't get to meet to decide what we believe. That's given to us. It's not governed by the people or delegates or popes or councils, but only by Jesus the Christ. And those who do not wish to follow the king will be cast out of that kingdom or not permitted to enter in the first place. The church, as pictured as a kingdom, shows the absolute authority of the king, that being Jesus the Christ. Now that brings us to our fifth and final picture, and really my favorite picture of all the ones that we've looked at. And that is the church as a body. We are the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, Paul writes and says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul described it in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You can follow along on the screen. But we want to notice verses 12 through 27 because he really does a great job of breaking down this idea of the church being a body. Paul writes, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I love that description by Paul. Because in the Lord's body, we all have different roles, right? We all have different tasks that we're good at. Some things we're not as good at, and others are. And everything fits together to make the body work. You think about, like he said, if the whole body was an eye, I mean, that'd be weird, right? Just one big eye sitting there. But all the parts work together to form the body. And by describing the church as a body, Paul is showing the important quality of unity. As the body of Christ, we have to be unified. We have to work together in order to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And I realize unity is sometimes misused today. Because in a sense, it's been made to mean union instead of unity. And there's a difference between union and unity. The old illustration that I've heard older preachers use in the past that always made me giggle and made a lot of sense is, you can take a dog and a cat, you can tie them together by the tails, and you will have a union, but you will not have unity. And that made a lot of sense to me. But there are those who would want the body of Christ to unify with other religious bodies without any changes being made to beliefs or to requirements or to doctrines. And many who propose this union go to John chapter 17. I remember a friend of mine posted on Facebook one time, perhaps one day we'll finally see a time when we will see Jesus' prayer of unity from John 17 realized in one church. Brethren, we have seen that. Because true unity is found in God's Word. You read John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, and it's clear that Jesus wants them to be unified, but he wants them to unify on the words that he had spoken. That's where true unity was to be found. He wanted them to be unified just as he and the Father were unified. Well, how were they unified? Well, they spoke the same thing. Christ's prayer of unity has been realized in one church. It's the church that was established on the day of Pentecost. It's the church that we read about in the Bible. The church, pictured as a body, illustrates the beautiful unity that we are to possess. What is the church? We are the family, illustrating that togetherness. We are the bride of Christ, illustrating that love. We are the army of God, illustrating our mission. We are the kingdom of God, illustrating that idea of having a king who has supreme authority. And we are the body of Christ, illustrating that unity that we are to possess. Let's strive to make the body look like Jesus. As each one of us strives every day to grow closer to Christ, to look more like Him, we'll be in a body that will look more like Him, that will grow closer to Him, and that will be the church that He desires. Let me ask you, are you a member of his church tonight? If you're not, are you willing to turn from sin and put Christ on in baptism? Maybe you've done that, but you've strayed away. Friend, why not come home? We have a great group of folks here. Now, I'm honored every week to stand before you and to open God's Word. But while we're all great, you know what we also all can be? We can be better. Let's strive every day to look more like Christ, so that when He comes back, He'll have no problem recognizing us. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.